Then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2. So Psalm 8, and then Hebrews 2. Let me give you a minute to find your place there this morning. Both of these say about the same thing. The Hebrew writer, of course, took a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament. Not sure who wrote Hebrews. All right. Psalm chapter 8. Let's stand together, shall we? Psalm chapter 8. And I want to direct your attention to verse 4. What is man that you thought that what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All right, now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 8 and 9. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives to us in a world that's full of chaos and confusion. It is clear, Heavenly Father, that you have designed men to rule and to reign over the creation that you have made. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will once again take seriously the authority that you have given to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will rule as Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. He set the pace. He set the example on how we are to lead our lives as men. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will appeal to him often for help. For it is truly a problematic world in which we live. We're continually facing opposition. We're continually having to make some kind of a decision about what's right and wrong, moral and immoral, righteous and unrighteous. And Heavenly Father, we appeal to you because of our relationship with you, because of our fellowship with you, to help us to see clearly through the deception that Satan is constantly throwing at us. It is real and it is true. Deception is a powerful force that Satan is using all over this country, including the leadership of this country. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will set before us the pattern of the family that you have established, where men are the leaders. Forgive us where we fail to serve you in this area as we should. But I pray, Father, that you will empower us and secure us with the promises of your word that we're doing the right thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So we live in a pretty crazy world, pretty crazy society. I mean, I don't watch the news all that much. Occasionally I'll turn it on. I turned it on yesterday morning, I think it was, the morning before, I can't remember now. And they were going through some of the headlines on the news, and I just shook my head. I can't believe some of the things that our country is doing, and particularly the leadership of our country. You know, I look at other countries, and I see, you know, dictators in other countries. I see totalitarian governments in other countries. And I see how leaders in other countries literally massacre, kill people, their own people in their own countries. But one of the things I've noticed is that as wicked as some of the other leaders are in other countries, I don't see other countries as insane as our country is. I mean, there's cruelty in other countries. There's meanness in other countries. There's harsh dominion in other countries. But I don't see the lunacy in other countries that we have in America. I don't see it. And I'm wondering, I'm thinking to myself, you know, obviously there's demonic influence in other countries where they're ruling with a hard, cruel hand and where death is a real possibility for a lot of their subjects. But I really believe the insanity that we're witnessing in our country is demonic as well. The confusion, the chaos that we're seeing in our country is the fingerprint of demonic activity. We're in for judgment. You know, I'm not hopeful for change in our country. I don't want to, you know, I hate to sound negative. I know I am. I don't want to be. But I'm going to be real honest with you. The foundations of our country are being torn out from under us. It's not going to end well. There's a war on men. Who would have ever thought there would be a war on the male gender? Just because you're a man. For no other reason. I was reading Time magazine. This January, they had a feature story. Feature story in Time magazine. Men are obsolete. Feature story. Okay? Men are obsolete. Feminist Hannah Rosen said that men are done in a way that we have historically come to define them. And then she says, here's how we define ourselves, I guess. Entitled to power. Destined for leadership. Arrogant. Confused by anything that isn't them. They are obsolete. The progressives today tell us that men are destructive rulers of the world, low intelligence, Neanderthals, oppressors of women. And, of course, because of the advancement in medical technology today, women are absolutely convinced that they don't need men to have babies anymore, right? I mean, you know, we have all ways to go around the intimacy involved in having a child today. And so women can just, you know, appeal to their doctor or whatever advanced technology is out there. They want to have pregnant. They want to have a baby. And so they can appeal to all of this technology. They're convinced we don't need men. We are now living in a culture where women are encouraged to be empowered. I hear that a lot. Women are to be empowered. They're to be independent in the workplace, at home, and across the board. And so they say, you know, men, and it is true, men are, because of all this empowerment, because of all that's going on here, men are now searching, trying to figure out what their role in life is. They can't figure it out. And our poor sons are subject to all this and watching all this, and it's destroying them. And the result of it is what we're seeing today is total chaos everywhere that you look. Women think they're men. Men think they are women. You know, women think that if they act like, dress like, and try to talk like a man, that somehow or another that changes their gender. And men are convinced if they can act like, talk like, and dress like a woman, that somehow or another changes their gender. It's a facade. It's a fake. It's a ruse. It is all of a satanic origin. And Satan is the one who is reducing, or who is reversing the roles of men and women and destroying society, destroying our culture. As Christians, we understand, yes, that there's a war being waged today, but it's greater than just a war on masculinity, because when you attack masculinity, you are attacking the foundations of our country and of any country. It's not just a war against masculinity. It is a war to destroy the United States of America. It is the roles of men and women being reversed destroys our very foundations upon which we can build a culture. And when you do that, and when you pull down those foundations, you open the door to every kind of perverse, deviant behavior that you can possibly open the door to. I'm serious. You cannot go any lower in a society than to reverse the roles of men and women. You have struck at the very base of the creation of Almighty God. And you cannot go any lower. That's where we are. As children of God, beloved, you and I are called to be light. Bad as things are, as bad as things get, you and I still have a plan. We are called to be light. We still have an understanding of the wisdom of God. This book that you hold in your hands this morning is going to become more and more and more precious to you. You're going to refer to it more often than you ever have in your entire lives, because you will need something to stand on. You will need something to give you a foundation, because everything around you is whirling and whirling in craziness. And if you're not careful, you're going to get caught up in the craziness of the world, and you're going to fall into the deception because it's going to be strong. And I'm going to tell you what, there are a lot of Christians that are being sucked into this thing. They're literally being sucked in. Churches are being sucked into this stuff, because they're not founding themselves upon the holy, divine, inspired Word of the living God that you hold in your hands. Godly men must stay true to the teaching. I know that your friends are going to laugh at you. I know your co-workers are going to ostracize you. And even some of your family is going to say, "You're so antiquated. You're Stone Age. You're caveman." It's still the Word of God. It's still true. It's still God's plan. You will be misunderstood. I promise you. Don't try to get around being not misunderstood. State your ground. Stay your ground. Don't move from your ground. You just stay there. And they're going to laugh at you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to do everything they can to try to get you to move off center. Even your own family members that you hold dear and that you love are going to disagree with you on these matters. Your feelings are not your guide. Your guide is this book. So I'm appealing to you, men. Gird up your loins. Get ready to fight. Stand your ground. Don't back down. The Word of God is true. It will not fail you. It will always be under your feet to hold you up and to guide you. So, we're looking at two passages, one in Psalm and one in Hebrews. And you noticed immediately when we read through these Psalms that they're much alike. They much repeat themselves. And we see that they're a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that each one, the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews, presents Jesus Christ not only as a man, but He is clearly God. He is the only God-man. Because God only made two genders, male and female. Male, that's it. That's it. I read this story about a councilman down in Houston who stood up and he was a Harvard-educated man from one of the highest Ivy League schools in our country. From Harvard he graduated. And he stands up in a council meeting, in a city council meeting, and he declares that there are at least six genders. At least six genders. And I'm thinking to myself, how can a guy go to Harvard, one of the highest schools in our country for knowledge and intelligence, and defy science and biology? The very biology of it all is that there are only two genders. Don't give in to the evil, wicked notion that there are other genders. And I know that people will violently hate you when you do not agree with them in their own definition of whatever gender that they are. And they're going to threaten you. And they're ardently going to stand on their ground. Don't you give in. Don't you give in. You know there are two genders. That's all there are. That's all that God created. The only reason that these people are crying out as loud as they do is because they want to silence you and they want to intimidate you. And you will not be silenced. And you will not be intimidated. Because you stand on the Word of God. You take your stand there. You die on the hill of the Word of God. Don't come off of it. Stay there. Stay there. We cannot be silent. We cannot. We cannot capitulate to their intimidation or be confusion or their confusion. Now, along with the recognition that Jesus Christ was born, the God-man, he clearly defines Jesus Christ as being fully human. He's male in gender, and he says here that he's been crowned, and he describes part of Jesus' manliness or part of Jesus' maleness as being crowned with glory and honor and put all things in subjection to him. Clearly, of course, he's appealing to the first Adam that God created. In the book of Genesis, we're told there very simply that God created man from the dust of the ground. God didn't do that because he was confused about what he wanted to do. God had a purpose for taking man and tying him to this earth. When God made man from the dust of the earth, it's because he wanted to make a relationship with Adam to the earth. And in that relationship, everything that happens to Adam would happen to the earth. If Adam led a good life, a moral life, a just life, God would bless the earth. You remember how Adam sinned against God and God cursed Adam? God also cursed the earth. It wasn't just an arbitrary thing for God to curse the earth. God cursed the earth because of Adam's relationship to the earth. He was taken from the dust of the ground. And so there was that union there. There was that tie there. There was even, well, I would even go so far as to say, there was that marriage there, that oneness with the earth from which he was created. The same kind of oneness that you see in a marriage. When God created the woman, where did he take the woman from? He took the woman from the man's side. That's a picture of oneness. That's a picture of union. Same principle. Only we're talking about Adam being taken from the earth as woman was taken from the man. There's that oneness there. There's that union there. God did that purposely. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an afterthought. It was because God wanted to give Adam the right to the earth, to own the earth, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the earth. Just like he has dominion over the woman because the woman was taken from the man. So here it is. There's the picture. God took Adam from the earth so that he could rightfully give him dominion and authority over the earth and to bring the earth into subjection to him. The very essence of your man, of your maleness, is you rule and you reign. That's the essence of your maleness. You rule and you reign. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and we're the King under Jesus Christ. Now, and I know that this is going to cause a lot of anxiety, you know, among a lot of women. You have a kingdom. Your kingdom begins in your home. And I know that there are some women who may be intimidated by the fact that you know, you a man is tied to the idea of being a king. That kind of, you know, grates some women the wrong way. And understandably so, because our idea of a man actually being in the position of a king or authority in his own household is usually tied to worldly ideas of what a king is. Okay? We do not rule as in a kingly manner from a purely human standpoint. Jesus is a king. But listen to how Jesus describes himself. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and this is how he describes himself. He says, "I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is how Jesus Christ ruled. That is how you as a man, as a male in your family, that's exactly how you are to rule as well. You don't rule with an iron fist. Worldly men rule that way. You don't rule with totalitarian authority. Worldly men rule that way. You don't force yourself on others. You be gentle and humble in heart. But rule, we must rule. Yet, the husband is the ruler leader. He is the ruler leader of the family. Now, I know some people might say, well, he's supposed to be the servant leader. And I don't necessarily have a problem with that, except that it's kind of redundant. Because the Bible teaches us that if you're a leader, you're a servant. So if you're a servant leader, you're kind of servant, or whatever the case may be, however they find that. I really believe the Bible tells us that we are ruler leaders. And if you want to put ruler servant there, you can. But really and truly, when you look at the context of the Bible, that's really what we're talking about. We've gone so far off the edge of the idea that a man is supposed to be the servant that we forget the man is supposed to be the ruler. I clearly expect to meet resistance here. Okay. I clearly understand that I may be charged with being picky about my ideas. But as best as I can understand that the husband holds the ultimate authority in the family. And but the idea is being superseded today by the fact that he's supposed to be the servant. And I say it's not either or, it is both. It's not one or the other, it is both. Authority, but at the same time, servant, full authority, but servant. It's both of them. It's a God-given principle that men have authority over their wives and over their children, over the family. The biblical model is clear. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Ephesians 5:22. And again, in Titus it says, he's talking to women, and he's telling them to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. God didn't intend for there to be equal authority in the home. There's not equal authority in the home, folks. And I know that goes against a lot of teachings of the world today. But it's not there. It's not biblical. There's not equal authority in the church between men and women. Now, again, I want to try to express as possibly, as clearly as I can, that man's authority that he exercises over his family is not without biblical restraint. You say, well, what are you talking about? God said this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And again, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He loves his own wife. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Man's authority, as total as it is guided by what this unconditional love that Christ had for his own church. That's the kind of love that we use our authority with when we're ruling in our families. And I know the world equates man's authority with being selfish and being demeaning toward women and belittling toward women and being abusive toward women and controlling toward women. And there was this big hashtag MeToo movement that went on for a long time. The commandment for man to rule over his wife and his family is no more important than for a man to love them. Okay? It's not either or. It's both working in tandem, ruling and loving, and loving and ruling. So, how do we manifest this? How do we manifest this? Ruler leadership. Number one, you're a leader. Number one, you're a leader. Your authority is best caught when you are leading. That doesn't mean that you have to sound a trumpet call and say, okay, all my children and my wives, it's morning, everybody line up, I'm going to tell you all your duties, and you do what everything I tell you to. That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? It means that you let Christ be your leader in your own life, and you make it clear to your wife, you make it clear to your children that you are going to follow Christ, and that means you have a determined pattern and a correct understanding of what is moral and immoral, and you teach your family that pattern. And you lead them, and you tell them, and you require them to follow your leadership as you follow Christ. Okay? You're not left to figure out how to be a leader. You're not left to figure out what's right and wrong. You're not, left to figure out what's moral and immoral. The Bible makes it clear what your pattern of life is supposed to be. You're not left to figure it out on your own. Christ does that for you as you follow Him. Okay? So, surrender yourself to Christ first. Number one. Surrender yourself to Christ first. Make a conscious decision that you're going to follow Christ. Get out of bed in the morning and say, I'm going to set Christ as my example. He's my leader. He's my king. I'm going to be following His footsteps. And then lead your family that way. And then secondly, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as Christ loved... I know that you probably don't get online and you should not. Let me put it this way. You should not get online and watch a lot of false teachers. Okay. Occasionally when I am studying and I'm looking at issues, I see some things online. I have some things sent to me. I have some news agencies that send me some stuff on what's going on in the Christian world. And I'm getting a lot of stuff today online from women preachers. They are storming the pulpits. Now, it's bad enough that they're taking over the pulpits in the churches. But what I am reading them to say and what they are preaching and their approach to God is a romantical relationship with God. They are describing their relationship with God in sexual terminology. They're using erotic terms to refer to their relationship with their Heavenly Father. Your relationship with God is not romantical. It is not. Now, are you saying, well, now, preacher, you're going too far because I really want to romance my wife and I like what happens when I do that. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. It's pleasurable. It's good. Should be done. God intended for it to be done. You need to have intimacy with your wife. Okay. That's for your physical body. Okay. That is for the purpose of reproduction. Okay. You do not have an erotic relationship with God. You have a spiritual faith based relationship with God. Okay? Now, what I'm going to say is probably going to be sound a little hard or cold. But man, here's the deal. Here's the bottom line. You love your wife because God commanded you to. Now, that doesn't sound very romantic. I get that. I understand that. I understand that. But here's the deal. Life changes. And sometimes we as human beings get to the point we are not able to function like we once did. Our minds change, our bodies change, our ability to communicate changes. But you have committed as a man to love your wife, and you need to tell your wife, there is nothing you will ever say. There is nothing you will ever do. There is nothing that can ever happen that I will not love you. Nothing. You say, why? Because believe it or not, your wife equates love with security. I am secure. I am secure with this man. He's not going anywhere. He's here. He's here. When you do that, it does away with your self-centeredness and your ego and your pride and your self-centered attention. Number two, what does it mean to be a ruler? It means that you are a provider. Men are geared to look at what their families need, and that motivates them to go to work. That's a word that people don't like to hear much today. Go to work. Go to work. Our government is robbing men of their dignity. They really are. We have healthy, able-bodied men who are not working, and that is a sin. That is a moral sin against God. It is directly disobeying God. God created man, and He told him to go to work. Now, I understand there could be an imbalance here, because I know that you can do too much work, right? And that affects the family too. There are men who work too much, who don't spend time with their families, and they fail in the home. So there has to be a balance, and truly there is a balance. And I think one of the reasons that young men today are not marrying is because they don't want the responsibility of providing for women and children. But that's why God has commanded us to have sex only in the boundaries of marriage, because it makes you responsible for your marriage partner and for your family. We're not going to be all economically equal. We're all going to make different amounts of money. Some men are going to be wealthy, some men are going to be so wealthy. But the bottom line is that God has told us He's going to take care of us. We serve Him. We find our peace and our contentment in the fact that we work hard, we do what we're supposed to do, and then God takes care of the rest. And then finally, you're a protector. You're a protector. A ruler leader is someone who protects his family. And God has put this into men's heart, this innate desire to protect the people that they love. Maybe I'm weird. I don't think I am. I think I'm pretty common, to a degree normal. But I would dare say that if we were to take a survey of the men and the boys and the young men in this room, I would dare say, if we took that survey and asked them, have you ever dreamed about being in a fight and winning it? They would say, yeah. Men dream. They dream about fighting. They dream about taking a hit. They dream about being tough. They dream about winning a fight. They do. God put that in them. Men daydream. Men daydream about standing up for something and standing strong and not backing down and being tough. Men dream about that. They daydream about that. God put that in them. To think that way, to be that way, because they're protectors. They're protectors. They dream about being physically dominant. That's not toxic manliness, by the way. Toxic manliness. What is that? You know, it's part of the God-given motivation that put in us to protect the people that we love. And to be careful about people who have dominion over us and who want to take dominion over our families, who want to take dominion over our wives, who want to take dominion over our daughters, who want to take dominion over our sons. We stand for what is right. We fight against that which is wrong. When we fight for our families, it's an expression of love for our families. And a Christian man must certainly fight for the emotions and protect the emotions of his wife and his daughter and his children. There are people out there who want to take advantage of your family, folks. They want to take advantage of your wife. They want to take advantage of your daughter. They want to take advantage of your sons. You need to protect them. You need to be alert. You need to be aware of what's going on in your wife's life, in your daughter's life, in your son's life. You need to be aware. There are people out there that want to harm them. You need to take care of them. Watch over them. If you see a sin in your wife's life, you see sin in your daughter's life, your son's life, you got to speak out against that. You got to take care of them spiritually. That's part of your job, is to take care of your family spiritually. Be aware of sins as they're going on. Be willing to gently and kindly and patiently address them when you see them. And this is, I know, I'm going to tell you what, this is particularly true, and you need to be, and I've said this before, you need to be aware of what's going on in your children's life. Technically, on their phone, pornography is a big, big, growing industry by leaps and bounds. And they are creeping in everywhere. You men need to know. You men need to know what your children are up against. You know what's going on in their lives technologically. Well, before someone goes off on the deep end here, let me say that I understand that men can and do use their masculinity in a malicious way. And they can take advantage of their physical strength. And they can force women and children to do things that they ought not to do. That's called sin. That's not toxic masculinity. That is sin. That's what it is. It's sin. Don't euphemize it. Stop euphemizing it. You know that poor guys, they can't do anything right. I read we can't even sit on a subway the right way. We can't even sit down the right way without being corrected. Really? What woman here, what woman anywhere would not want to be governed by a man who constantly demonstrates self-sacrificing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? What woman would have a problem with a man who demonstrates that kind of lifestyle? But yet that is the kind of lifestyle that we find in God's people, God's men. That's how we're supposed to live. Would you be afraid of a man who had that kind of dominion over you? And you say, well, there is no such a man. There is. He's a Christian man. And if you're the man you're thinking about marrying, the man you're looking for, or the man you're married to, is not consistently demonstrating these qualities, he's probably lost. These are the qualities of a Christian man that we're to demonstrate. Now, we don't do it all right. We don't get it right all the time. We fail a lot in demonstrating these qualities. We don't always do it like we should. I do my fair share. But we know in our hearts, this is what we're aiming for. This is what we're striving for. This is what we want our wife to put on our tombstone when we die. put, if it's at all possible, put this on my tombstone. I was this husband and I was this father. Live that kind of life. The only way they get there is through Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. Brother R.D. is going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. The fact of the matter is, no matter how manly you are, you'll never be able to qualify and meet God's standards of righteousness. God demands that you live 100% righteous. No man, strive as you might, ever make that standard. Only Jesus, the man God, met that standard. And He did it for you. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We prepare for the invitation hymn. Jesus' blood was shed for your sins. Won't you come to Him today? Won't you take Him personally today as your Savior today, if you don't already know Him as your Savior? I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
542.
Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house today. And Father, I know that there are messages being preached all over our country today, such as the message we've heard this morning from Your Word. It is Your Word that convicts us. It is the Holy Spirit that takes Your Word and applies it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us as men. Father, we don't need to be violent. We don't need to be excessively physical. But You've given us the fruit of the Spirit with which to deal with people, especially our wives, and especially our children. But Father, at the same time, there rises within us a sense that we need to take bold stands for what's right. And we may not have the verbal capacity to defend what we believe as clearly as we would like to express it. That doesn't make it any less right. But if You provide us those opportunities to take bold stands, I pray that we will not fail You. And though we may not be verbose, we can be bold. And though we may not be able to communicate completely everything of the why, we can still be strong. Bless these men. Bless these young men. Pour Your Spirit upon them. Pour Your Spirit into their hearts. May they sense the reality of what You're calling them to be and to do as a man. And it's not easy. It's not comfortable. It's not always pleasant. But it is our calling to lead and to rule. To lead and to rule. Forgive us when we fail. Save the one here that Your Spirit is dealing with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.